Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you. We give thanks unto you, Lord, for being our God, our Savior, our faithful Creator, Lord. Lord, we know that there was two creations, the creation of the natural man, and now we're in the process of the creation of the spiritual man. And we thank you, Lord, for being the creator of our souls, Lord, and bringing us into the image of Jesus Christ, Lord, and causing your word to be precious and holy unto us, Lord, and granting us repentance from all things that are displeasing unto you, Lord. Lord, help us to give up any kind of self-sufficiency, self-confidence, Lord, and help us to put our confidence totally upon you, Lord. It is by grace. We desire earnestly that grace, Lord, that we would rely on you for everything, Lord, that our faith would be our salvation in everything, Lord. You said the righteous shall live from faith. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for moving these things in our hearts, Lord, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are the odds against you? Good. We're discovering that it's quite good to be in the place of having the odds against you because God will be for you, right? He's our Savior. And I was thinking about, you know, we talked about Gideon's story and how he didn't seem to be the self-confident person that many preachers are today, you know. He said, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And, you know, he didn't have the self-confidence that is so much a hindrance to people walking in the kingdom with the Lord. The Lord wants us to come to him as a little child. Somebody that's not figured it all out. Somebody that's not going to make it by their own strength, their own power. And God consistently picked people like this because he hates this self-confidence. Salvation isn't by our works. He hates self-sufficiency too. Contrary to what the worldly people say, that God helps them to help themselves, he wants us to walk by faith in him. Considering what Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Same thing, you know. And later when he was arguing with God in chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. In other words, Lord, I'm still not a good speaker, you know. For I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And, you know, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He could have picked a guy that was eloquent in his speech and self-sufficient. And Moses had no confidence in self, you know. And this is what God wanted, because he knew that self-confident people cannot be trusted to wait upon him and to listen to him and to not move until he says move. Self-confident people are able, so they go and do. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So basically the Lord said, hey, I made you. I can handle it. Don't worry. Trust in me. You're the guy. Moses wasn't convinced. Gideon wasn't convinced that the Lord hadn't made a mistake. He had the wrong guy here, right? But no, they had the right guy. The Lord had the right guy. Let me read this to you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 19, Samuel answered Saul. Now I'm going to read verse 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for thee and for all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me after this manner? So you got the wrong guy. They all said the same thing. You got the wrong guy, you know. Even Saul was humble in the beginning, as the Bible actually says, you know. In chapter 15, in verse 17, after Saul had disobeyed the Lord, you know, he began to build self-confidence. And, of course, the Lord didn't want this. He wanted somebody that was humble to him, somebody that didn't know what God wanted to do next, right, but would just be obedient. And so he told Saul to go out and take out the Amalekites and, you know, utterly destroy them because they were big sinners. God wanted to cleanse the land, you know. And, well, Saul, you know, began to think that he had a better idea, and the people too. And they didn't kill the Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and they didn't kill the sheep and the goat and the oxen and the things that the Lord had told them to do, and they disobeyed. And Saul reasoned within himself, well, we can say this is a sacrifice unto the Lord. But he couldn't talk Samuel into it. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry and teraphim. So basically, he didn't buy his story. And Samuel said in verse 17, he says, though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. That was the problem. The Lord, when he was little in his own sight, the Lord chose him, the Lord ordained him, he anointed him. He did not believe he was sufficient to do this thing. We always have to be that way, folks. We cannot do the work of God. God can do the work of God. You know, Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own will. You know, what I see, I do. I see of my Father, I do. He was waiting for the direction of the Father. I can do nothing of myself. And if Jesus has to say that, it's the same with us. We need to hear His Spirit. Now, we don't have to be so self-conscious that we're afraid to move on the intuition, the still small voice that we hear in our hearts. We don't need to be afraid of that. But the ideas that we have, the ingenuity that we have, the strength that we have, is things that God really doesn't want to use. You know, when Saul got big in his own eyes, the Lord had to move over and choose a David. In chapter 16, in verse 6, and it came to pass, when they were come, he's talking about Jesse's house and David being one of Jesse's house, and Samuel went there to anoint a new king. And when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And, of course, he whittled his way on down to little David, who was out there watching the flock. And down in verse 12, he pointed out David and commanded Samuel to arise and anoint him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. Do you know who David was at that time? Well, even in the following chapter, Saul complained. He said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Of course, David went on to correct him and tell him, "Look, you know, I slew the lion, I slew the bear, and this Philistine ain't no better." But he was a youth. He didn't pick him because of his strength or his wisdom. He had no might for war. Saul tried to put his armor on him, and it swallowed him up. And he had never tested that armor, so he couldn't use it, you know. He went out there with a sling and five pebbles that he pulled out of the stream against this giant, you know. And I've shared with you how that I feel that the five pebbles represent the senses that are exercised by the washing of the water of the Word to know good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 teaches this to us. And that he only needed one of those pebbles, and I think it was the tongue that he was talking about. Because David went out there and spoke ahead of time. You know, this is the weakest method of the world. The Lord refuses the methods of the world. What is weaker than somebody just speaking something? You ever heard the little ditty, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Big lie, you know, but see, the world doesn't respect words as something that is powerful. And of course, words spoken out of someone who is not self-confident and not self-sufficient, words that are simply words of faith in God, they are powerful and they can hurt you. And life and death is in the power of the tongue, the Bible tells us. And so David said in verse 45 to Goliath, he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now this is the proof that there was a God in Israel. Not that another giant stepped out there and took Goliath out, but that this little boy did it. You know, this youth did it, you know. That was a proof that God was in Israel. If a youth could do it, what could the big man do, you know? But God wanted to show through weakness his power, you know. "I will therefore glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Notice that the power of God came on these men when they thought they were weak. And when they were weak, because they had no self-confidence, they knew they weren't up to the job. So God took David, who was not self-confident, but he was God-confident. And, you know, if you're self-confident, you're not going to be God-confident. If God can't get that self-confidence out of you, first of all, who is self? Self is the enemy. Self is the giant in the land that needs to be conquered, right? Yeah, self needs to be put to death. And self-confidence needs to be put to death. So, you know, David and the giant is another good example, you know, of God's power being made perfect in weakness. And I tell you today, many of us have giants. You know, they may not be people, but I can guarantee you self is a giant to everybody. You know, we can take him out with our words. God chose the weak things of the world. They don't have much respect for words. But they see that when someone speaks for the Lord, things happen. Power happens, you know. And I want to read to you something out of 2 Chronicles. Now here's a good example of men who were God-confidence, but They lost their God confidence and became self-confidence and got in the flesh. And I'm going to start talking to you about two men here. And they both started out with a tremendous miracle from God because they had no confidence in themselves. And, you know, how many times after a great victory are people tempted to think, wow, we did that, you know? And self-confidence and taking credit sometimes begins to creep in, like it did with Saul. And then God couldn't use him because everything he did was in rebellion because he had already figured it out in his mind and he knew what to do and he knew what needed to be done and he did it. But God didn't want that. He just wanted him to do what he was told, you know. And here's a couple of men I'm going to start talking to you about. Asa and his son, who, you know, the Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children to the third and fourth generation. This is true even of the very best of us, folks. We are wrestling with that old flesh, and we can't let it get the upper hand on us, right? And let me read this to you. I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles 14 and 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Didn't say he didn't make a mistake or two, but he was a good man, and he wanted to do right. And he did do right. In verse 3, for he took away the foreign altars in the high places, and he brake down the pillars and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he did away with the idolatry. So I'm going to go down to verse 9 here. So he was a man after God's heart because he threw the false gods out of the land, right? And in verse 9 it says, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an army of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. That's a mighty army, isn't it? 1,000,000. Even in today's, you know, lingo, that's a big army. And he came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out to meet him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, there is none besides thee to help between the mighty and him that hath no strength. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely upon thee, and in thy name we are come against this multitude. Yeah, there's an opportunity for people to give up on anything they can do when they're just totally outnumbered. Do you know if there's any hope that maybe we can whoop them? You could go in your flesh. You could go with hope that you would win. But there was no hope that they could win. And that's a good place to be in. The reason the Lord puts us in a place where we are so totally outnumbered or outmatched or outgunned or whatever, you know, the giant is in the land, you know, is because we give up on any hope that we of ourselves could do this thing. And that's a good start. It's a good start because then you can quit being double-minded. You can put your attention totally upon the Lord. Asa was doing this because he really had no choice. You know, if he'd have had a choice, he might have made the wrong choice. But he had no choice. God put him in this situation. He had no choice. The odds were against him, and it was good. They needed that because now God could step in. He didn't want to share his glory with man, so he wouldn't do it before this. And what he said to the Lord is what we need to be saying to the Lord constantly. You know, well, I can do nothing, Lord. I can do nothing of myself. And as I hear, I judge. As I see, I do. Right? And so He said, we rely on thee, and in thy name are we come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And there fell of the Ethiopians so many that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away much booty, much plunder. They got rich off of this Ethiopian army. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of the cattle, and carried away sheep in abundance, and camels, and returned to Jerusalem. Now, that was a great victory. He had put the false gods out of the land. The enemy came against him, and he had power because he did that, because he put the false gods out of the land. The things that he trusted in and they trusted in, they no longer trusted in. They trusted in the Lord God, you know. And because of that, the Lord brought them through, a mighty miracle. And, of course, God gets the credit because everybody knows they didn't have enough people to do this. They couldn't have done it on their own. So after this great victory and all this plunder, you know, obviously they got real rich off of this army. And peace now, the Lord sends a prophet to warn them. Wonder why. Because probably they were in a more dangerous position now than they were before the Ethiopian army was conquered. You know, when there's peace and when there's prosperity and when there's victory, you tend to just, you know, sit back and take it easy. But this is where usually that self-confidence creeps in. And that's when it becomes dangerous. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. A stern warning, because God knew that this was the place where a lot of people failed. It was the place where Saul failed. You know, when he was little in his own eyes, God empowered him. When he got big in his own eyes, God took that power back. And he got in trouble. And so, you know, down in chapter 15, you know, again, Asa was doing good. He was doing what was right. He was putting the idols out of the land, you know. Even his own mother in verse 16, you know, who had built an idol, he deposed her as the queen mother and tore down her idol and so on and so forth. So he was doing good. He was doing right. He was a good man. But you have to be careful about that self-confidence creeping in. And verse 18 says, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So after this great victory, there was no more war, and he dedicated all this gold and silver and to the house of God. But then there came another enemy into the land, chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, because Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. So, he took God's money, and he took it to buy insurance, because he really didn't think God could handle Baasha, and so he began to hire Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, with God's money. He took God's money that was dedicated to the Lord's house, and he used it for this. You know, money can be a big stumbling block, because it gives you an opportunity to use your money instead of your God. Money can become your God, because it's an opportunity for much sin. I mean, suddenly you have an opportunity to do things you couldn't do before, to trust in your money, to trust in what man can do if you give them money, and suddenly you're not in a position of weakness anymore. You're in a position of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. And when you do that, you lose what you had. Remember what he said here. There was no more war. They had a great time of peace. But then the Lord decided to try them again. And all that time of peace, of prosperity and money and victory had softened them up. So Asa sent this to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee gold and silver. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And, you know, what did he want here? He wanted numerical superiority. He wanted the odds to be on his side, and he was willing to use God's money, which really wasn't his, in order to do this. But God wanted the inferior odds that he had before, because he was in a weak place. He wanted to prove him, and he also wanted to prove himself to the people and to everybody that ever heard that testimony, right? The Lord wanted to prove himself. You can't say that the Lord has done something when man could have done it. And basically, you know, Asa wanted to even out the odds so that he could do it if God didn't come through. And that's not faith in God, is it? And the righteous shall live from faith. And so, you know, what he was doing was trusting in the arm of the flesh. You know, in Isaiah chapter 30, let me read this to you. 1 and 2, it says, "Woe unto the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So this league that he made with Ben-Hadad offended the Lord. Many leagues that we make can offend the Lord. The reason I say can is because, you know, God's very merciful with us as we're growing up, as we're ignorant of things. To him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What someone who is not mature in the knowledge of the Lord can do and get away with is not what you can do and get away with if you have knowledge. And so there's a time it becomes offensive to God, you know, and in this case, it had. So he complained that his people took counsel and made leagues, but not of his spirit, that set out to go down into Egypt. Well, Egypt is what? Egypt was the place of the old man ruling over the new man. So basically they were going back to bondage. That set out to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. In other words, to go back under the strength of the flesh, right? The old man. "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." And so on. Verse 9 says, "For it's a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. that say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. People that want their own way, self-confidence. So what happened? Well, they took off to run down to Egypt. And the Lord said in verse 15, he said, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And you would not, but you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. So God says, you're not going to get away with it. Listen, Asa didn't get away with it. You know, he wanted to have some kind of numerical parity with his enemy, and he was offending God because God didn't want him to have that. He wanted to give him the victory. With a great battle, there's a great victory, right? He wanted to give him the victory. So, basically, he did gain victory of sorts with his method of bribing the king of Syria. And verse 4 says, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ion and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof that he left off building Ramah and left and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof. Therewith Baasha had builded, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Well, it seems like his method worked, but it was very temporary, right? Sometimes we may figure out a way to beat the enemy, but we've really lost the battle. And that's what he's going to go on to talk about. And because God, Jeremiah 17, in verse 5, says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Obviously, we're about to go into a wilderness, and we certainly want to overcome there, right? We want to be powerful there. And the way to be powerful, of course, is let God be powerful through us. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. So a person who trusts in the arm of the flesh, he's saying, they're not going to receive the benefits of being weak in the wilderness, which is a place of weakness. They're not going to receive the benefits of it. They won't understand when good's there, and they won't receive it. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out its roots by the river. Shall not fear when heat cometh. In other words, he's rooted and grounded in the Word, right? The waters of the Word. And he won't care about the drought. He won't care about the summer heat and famine and all that. He shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You worried about a drought? Because at this particular point, there is famines coming all over the world and drought too. And yet, the person who puts their trust in the Lord don't have to worry about that. That's what the Lord says. They won't have to worry about it. So, your methods may work, but if the Lord's offended, you have lost the battle. And he goes on to say, back in 2 Chronicles 16, it says, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Assyria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Well, this is very interesting, because his son did the exact same thing that he did. His son Jehoshaphat. who was also a good man, and the Lord bragged on him. But he also came to a place, he had a great victory, and he came to a place where he became self-confident again and stumbled in this same way. And we can look at that later. But so here's one of the curses that fell upon him. Yeah, they did get a victory, but the king of Assyria escaped out of their hand. God was going to give them an even greater victory. Obviously, he was going to bring the king of Syria in on the wrong side and have them conquer him too. They were going to conquer them and take their plunder and take their land. And because he trusted in the arm of the flesh, God refused to give them this victory. He said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host? Yeah, 1,000 and 300 chariots, with chariots and horsemen exceedingly many. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Oh, what great victories the Lord would give us if we would just give up our own ingenuity, our own self-confidence, our own self-sufficiency, and just stand still, and was said through Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We don't want to stand still. We want to run here. We want to run there. We want to figure out how to fix this thing. We want to find out who we can get on our side, you know, like Asa did. We find it hard to sit still. That the flesh is very self-sufficient. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Of course, he's talking about those that just put their trust in the Lord, and they do not count the numerical odds. They do not see the way the world sees. They see that if the Lord's sending you and the Lord's on your side, the Lord and anybody is a majority. The Lord and anybody is a majority in every case, because he rules over everything in the universe, right? And herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have war. So here's the second curse that came from this self-sufficiency, you know? First, he lost the battle against the king of Syria he was going to conquer. And now the Lord said he was going to continue to have wars. So when he did it God's way, there was no war. When he did it his way, there was wars. How often we are going through great turmoil and tribulation because we did it our way, right? Who was the guy saying that? I did it my way. Yeah, Frank Sinatra, yeah. I did it my way, yeah. Well, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Chapter 14 and 6, it says he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land was quiet, and they had no war in those years. And again in chapter 15 and 19, and there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That's awesome, folks. Putting your trust in the Lord can bring peace. You know, it gives victory over your enemies. To say nothing of the fact that the testimony of Asa's little army wiping out the Ethiopians and the Lubim, that testimony went throughout the land. You know, nobody dared. You know, you remember how that the spies went in and found that the people were talking about the fact that their God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians. When they went to the Promised Land, they were already talking about it. You know, they were bragging on the Jehovah God of Israel. Oh, so these victories cause your enemies to fear you, you know. But when you do it your way, they'll probably try to bring a bigger army next time. There ain't going to be no next time when God does it, you know. So, From henceforth thou shalt have wars, back in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. So not only did he get self-sufficient, he got a little prideful and a little self-willed here. You know, he did it his way, but, you know, when you do it your way, you don't do anything but feed the flesh. And the flesh gets bigger and bigger, you know. And you lose more and more faith in the Lord. It's a vicious cycle. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Okay, he wouldn't take correction from the Lord. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. So you can see in this little story that he lost faith in God. And his disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord. You notice he was diseased in his feet because he wasn't walking right with God. You know? And sometimes God gives us little signs, little symbols here. Yet in the disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. It's amazing how close this is to Jehoshaphat's situation. How almost exact to Jehoshaphat's situation. And he died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had hewn out for himself. And I'm not quite sure the Lord put that there so we would know that he dug his own grave. He dug his own grave. And the Lord wanted us to know this. And laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and prepared by the perfumers and so on and so forth. And in 17 and 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Amen. So Jehoshaphat, his son, who was also a good king, took over. And part of his story is in chapter 20 in verse 1. You've heard this famous story, I'm sure, over and over and over. Once again, Moab and Ammon, a very large army, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And a great multitude from beyond the sea, from Syria. So you see, Syria now is coming back on them because they didn't conquer them, you see. Great multitude, verse 2, against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, the same as En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek unto the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not thou God in heaven? Art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst not thou, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. He was very confident, wasn't he? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which was Edom, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company. Kind of almost the same speech his father gave, isn't it? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And then Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matania, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Same thing God spoke through Moses at the Red Sea, right? "The salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceedingly loud voice. Praise means to brag on the Lord. Halal, brag on the Lord. So they got up to brag on the Lord, which of course Jehoshaphat had already done in his little speech, right? "And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, there believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array. And they went out before the army and give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." And, of course, this goes back to Gideon's situation. These were the kings of the north and the kings of the east and the kings of the south, right? And, by the way, in Revelation 16, in that valley, I believe it's 13 and 14, the Lord set an ambush for the armies that were coming against Israel. And it was demons. Brought them there to destroy them. "And utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another." Yeah, that's very similar to Judges chapter 7 and the great story that happened there. So they had this victory again. A great victory over their enemies. Peace. They had conquered their enemies. Great plunder. Same exact story as we just got through with. And you would think, well, okay, they learned their lesson, you know. But you know what? The sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation, because nobody learns from their mistakes, and nobody learns from history, and nobody learns from their parents' mistakes. And Jehoshaphat here did the same thing. He became overconfident and went back into the same kind of situation. In fact, let me read it to you. "And after this," verse 35, "did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. The same did very wickedly." And, you know, Jehoshaphat, this was one of his errors. You know, he joined with Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and now he's joining with another wicked king of Israel here, Ahaziah. "The same did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber, And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath destroyed thy works." And the ships were broken, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And, you know, obviously, once again, he was joining with the arm of the flesh, joining with the Lord's enemies. And the same thing his father was rebuked for, trusting in the arm of the flesh, same thing. After the great victory, he fell away into this trusting of the arm of the flesh. And what happened to his father? Well, his father was diseased in his feet, didn't trust in the Lord, and he died. And so it was with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. Chapter 21, verse 1. A total repetition of history. You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. We see that God was offended, you know, by their self-sufficiency and their self-confidence. And is this true for us today? It's even more so true for us today. We're talking about a people who have the opportunity to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, His power, His anointing, His faith. And we can go back and read all of these things. You know, we can learn from our forefathers' mistakes. You know, Asa and Jehoshaphat were both good kings. And they were wise. They cast out the idols out of their land. They supported righteousness. They commanded the people to worship the Lord. And yet, they stumbled, both of them, because of self-confidence. Is it possible for us? It is certainly possible for us. And quite often, when all we need to do is to stand still and speak the word of the Lord and watch God do the work, do we run around to all of our, you know, things that we trust in, all of our idols, all of our false gods, and put our trust in them and bring displeasure to the Lord? Well, once again, we can go back and read all about this, you know, and we've got no excuse when we come into a trial where we are totally outnumbered, and as the world says, the odds are against us. You know, from their point of view, the odds are against us. In this case, this is our place to give glory to God. This is our place where we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice our flesh, and go forth, even if it looks impossible, because we know what the promise is. They had no promises like we've got concerning all the promises that we have in this book, and concerning all the types and shadows, concerning all of the situations that we can look at. They didn't have what we've got, and they didn't have the power that we have, the power of the Holy Spirit that we have, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we have. We should grow up faster. We should be wiser. We should look on these impossible situations as another opportunity for God to prove Himself to us and to give us a testimony and a witness to the world. This is what we need to do. And it's by grace, folks. When you see what you need, you go to God for it, because it's He that works it in you, right? It's no use condemning yourself. You go to God for it. If you need God confidence and need to give up self-confidence, you go to God for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask You today, Lord, deliver us from self-confidence. We see it's a terrible curse. We lose so many victories and so much glory that would be brought unto You otherwise. Lord, put Your confidence down in our hearts. Grant us repentance. Draw us unto You. Empower us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to hear Your voice, Lord. Help us to pay attention to what our forefathers' mistakes were, so we don't make the same ones, Lord. We ask You to strengthen us, Father. We ask You, Lord, to bring us through those places of weakness and empower us with Your power. Lord, glorify Yourself through our weakness, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You We thank you. You taught us, Lord, that all things that we pray and ask for, believe we received them and we shall have them. And so, Lord, we're thanking you today for giving us the answer to this prayer. We're thanking you today for anointing us with power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.